a proper theology of who God is, a proper understanding of right doctrine? Or was it more important for me to be at a church where I felt I could praise Him more? Now, I'm not going to say the name of the preacher, but he said recently that he wasn't as concerned about theology and doctrine in his church as he was about unity and praise. Well, I'm going to tell you that God is concerned with both equally, in the way that we believe God and what we know of God, and the way that we praise God. The title today is Theology Sparks Doxology. So let's read these four verses in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 again, and then we will have a moment of prayer. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, Lord, we hope today that we see You as we ought, that we see You as the mighty God that You are, that we see You as the great Creator, the Sustainer, the Holder of all things, that we see You as the eternal, one, true God. And Lord, I pray that our knowledge of who You are draws us to a more heartfelt praise of Your name. Lord, may we be a praising, glorifying of God people. But Lord, may we do it with a proper understanding of who You are, so that our praise is from the heart and not just a praise of lips. But Lord, it is from the depths of our soul which You control, that You own, that we may have such a love for You, Lord, that we cannot help but praise Your name. Lord, I pray that You be with us today as we worship You. Give us attentive hearts and ears. Lord, may we honor You in what we say and do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, theology is the study and the nature of God and of religious beliefs, and doxology is a hymn or form of words containing an ascription of praise to God. So I said the title was Theology Sparks Doxology. In order for us to properly praise God, in order for us to properly worship Him, we have to accurately know who He is. We have to accurately understand the God that we are worshiping. Thomas Aquinas, who was one of the great theologians of the church in the early years, gives an excellent example or a summary of the purpose of what theology is for us. He says, theology teaches of God, is taught by God, and leads us to God. So what he's saying here is that the final goal of all the doctrine that we understand, all the study that we have of who God is to direct us back to the Creator God, to have a proper understanding of who He is, and it leads us to a greater knowledge and worship of the person and the work of our Almighty God. So we see in these verses here that God is lifted high to this elevated point. It's this towering view of who God is in these verses in Romans chapter 11. When we have a proper understanding of who He is, when we understand Him as we ought to understand Him, when we know Him as He truly is, our only response can be but to praise His name. Our right understanding and knowing of who God is what ignites our proper worship of who God is. Praise is not to just be on our lips. It's to be in our heart, in our spiritual mind. And when we have this praise in our hearts, we sing it with all sincerity. Have you been to church when you sit and you sing the songs? And it's not just the tune. There's beautiful tunes, but you start hearing the words. I love our blue hymnal, the Fight of Faith hymnal. Some of those Getty songs, Keith and Kristen Getty, draw me to worship.
And it's not because they're beautiful in sound. It's because of what they're telling me. Isaac Watts, John Newton, Fanny Crosby. There's many, many songwriters that we could go through that are in these books that have such deep, meaty theology and doctrine in their songs. And I have felt it, and I know that you have too. And when we're singing them, I'm brought to tears because I understand who it is that I'm singing about. I understand the God that I'm worshiping. When I had to be out for surgery for several weeks, I couldn't wait to get back to church. And my first time I got to come back, my poor wife had to stay home because we had another sick kid. But it was one of the songs that I love in the Fight of Faith hymnal. And we're singing it, and I get a text from my wife, and she said, "I bet you're crying." Sure enough, I was. I had to say, "Yes, I am," because it felt so good to be able to worship God with His people in praise and in song. But it wasn't just a good feeling. It wasn't because the music was beautiful, which it was. It was because of the God that I was worshiping in that song. But in order to have that praise like that, we have to understand who it is that we're worshiping. We have to know God. And that's where we start with theology. And just back in this verse, in chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth." We're studying something that we will never, ever be able to stop studying because there is no end to it, because it is so deep. Because it is so big to understand who God is that every day you wake up, you can learn something new about who God is. And we are to daily awaken and learn about God. That's exciting to know that every day that I get up, I'm going to know something else about God. That I will never in this earth have a full understanding of who God is and say, "You know what? I've read this scripture. I can shut it because now I know." You will never, ever be able to fully grasp and understand the depth of who God is. And that is exciting because He is so beautiful, so powerful, so wonderful, so glorious, so merciful that I will never, ever grasp just how beautiful, merciful, and holy He is. And so I can get up and learn more and more of Him every day. "Oh, His mercies are new every morning." It's such a true statement in Scripture. Every morning there's something new of God for us to learn, for us to study. That is exciting. And it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." How deep is the wisdom of God? How deep is the knowledge of God? We try to be smart. We try to be knowledgeable. We try to be wise people. But the depth of the wisdom of God is without measure. The depth of the knowledge of God is without measure. And how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You know, I can think of a few examples in Scripture. The first one that always pops to my mind is Joseph. You think he might have wanted to understand the knowledge of what God was doing with him? The judgments that God was having in his time? He didn't know, but yet he worshiped. There's many times where I've wanted to know, "God, what are you doing in my life right now? I don't understand it." Well, God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." How deep is the knowledge and the wisdom of God. You know, there are times where I try to elevate my own knowledge. I want to elevate my own wisdom. I want to say, "You know what? I understand God. I know the Scripture. I've read it a lot. I've studied it a lot. I know a lot about it. I'm getting pretty wise and knowledgeable." Well, then we start to factor in that I'm actually a pretty smart guy myself, even without the Scripture, maybe. I'm a pretty wise guy just in the world. Well, when we start to elevate ourselves, what do we do to God? We start to diminish who He is. We start to lift ourselves up and take Him down. And there's three questions that we can, rhetorical questions that
When we begin to see ourselves as lifted up, ask yourself these three questions that are in these verses. It'll help bring you back down to earth is what they'll do. They'll make us realize who we really are before God. The first one is, who has known the mind of the Lord? I haven't. As smart as I want to say that I can be, and as wise as I want to say that I can be, as much of the Scripture that I have studied, I don't know the mind of the Lord. Well, who has been His counselor? Well, I've tried. I've tried several times. Lord, I don't think what You're doing is the right thing. I really think what You should be doing in my life is this. We've been tempted with that. Or who has given to Him and He has repaid? What have I given to God that He owes me back? Well, of course, we know the answer to all of these is no one and nothing. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Not me, not you, not anyone. Who has been His counselor? Not me, not you, not anyone. And who has given to God that He must then repay us? No one. It's rhetorical questions to make us realize, to remind us that He is great and we are small, as it should be. That He is worthy of worship and He is worthy of praise and He is worthy of all glory. And me? None. I don't deserve glory, worship, or praise. None of it. But what do I owe back to God for what He has given me? All glory, all praise, and all worship. Because when you start to know God, you realize just how vast and large He is and just how small we are. So it goes on here in verse 36 is where we'll spend the majority of the time. And it says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now, what exactly does all things mean? It means exactly what it says, those two words, all things. They are of Him. God is the source of everything. He's the origin of all. He's the architect of everything, of this great creation, of this earth, of the planets, the stars, the suns, the moons, the inhabitants of this earth, the plants, the animals, the oceans, the winds, and us. He is the origin. He is the source and He is the architect of all things. You know what that shows us? It shows us His ultimate sovereignty over everything. Over me, over our life, over the weather, over the very existence of this earth still being here. He is the sole origin and architect and holder of it all. And then it says, through Him. So of Him are all things. Through Him are all things. Through Him means He's the means of it. He's the administrator of it. It is His working. It is His working. God did not create this earth and then sit back to see what would happen. God is actively engaged and actively involved even today, right now, in the happenings of what is going on in our lives. What is going on in this earth, what's going on in the countries, what's going on in the powers that be, what's going on in America, what goes on in our Congress and our White House. God is actively involved. He is the administrator of all things because through Him are all things. And to Him are all things. That means that He is the purpose of all things. He's the goal of all things. He's the aim of all things. God is the focus of all things. Not just the focus of Sunday. Not just the focus of when we come to church to worship Him. God is the aim and the focus of all things. Do you mean He's the aim and the focus of my secular job where I go to work? Yes. Is God the aim and the focus of me sitting at the table with my children and my wife for supper? Yes. Is God the focus of my desires? Yes, He should be, because God, to Him are all things. There's two ways that you can split this up into of Him, through Him, and to Him. You can split it up into creation and the history of the earth. So we'll start with creation. God is the Creator God, Elohim. He is the uncreated Creator. Now think about that for just a minute. The uncreated Creator. Now when I want to make something, I have to go get something to make it with. But God is the uncreated Creator. The very first words in our Scripture says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. To me, it's hard to understand. And as a kid, I would get so frustrated because I had to understand, how is something always there and always will be? No beginning and no end. It would just blow my mind, and I would get frustrated as a kid because I couldn't comprehend it. Now I just believe it, and I still can't comprehend it, but I believe it. No beginning, always has been, always has existed. As the Holy Trinity, He has always been. He is the uncreated Creator. He's the first cause of all causes. There is no cause that happens without God first causing. He is the first cause of all causes. In the beginning, God. And God said, and it was so. Nothing happened without God saying it to be so in creation. The uncreated Creator said, and it came into existence. That blows my mind too. That's huge. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Sometimes it's beyond our comprehension because it is so big and so deep. You could spend a lifetime just studying God in creation. Just studying Him in creation. He is the first cause of all causes. You know, all of creation is purposed to display the sovereignty of God. All of creation was created for His glory. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It is for Him, the uncreated Creator, the first cause of all causes, created all things for Himself, for His own glory. He didn't create this beautiful earth for the glory of the earth. He did not create the beautiful flowers for the glory of the flowers. He didn't create the beautiful mountains for the glory of the mountains. He created them for His glory because to Him they were created. So when I see the beauty of the Smoky Mountains, the beauty of the Rocky Mountains, or if you see the beauty of the beach, the ocean, that's just the object that points back to the Creator. Those were created for His glory, to bring Him glory and praise and honor. You know what happens when we replace God as the source of all things? We then replace Him as the purpose of all things. When God is no longer the source of everything, then nothing points back to Him. When we diminish God in our minds and in our worship, then we begin to lose a place for God in our lives. But all things, as this Scripture says, are through Him, for Him, to Him. He is the purpose for all things. He is the source of all things. So we cannot replace Him. You can't take Him out of just a little bit of life. God is in all. And everything points back to Him as the great Creator. God is the source of it all because He is worthy of praise, because that is why He created it, as Revelation 4 told us. He created it for His own glory. Now look into the history of the creation, and we see God. We see that He is the architect, the master planner of all of history. As I said earlier, God did not create this earth, put man upon it, and then sit back and wonder what we would do. He's the architect
of what would happen here.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He has eternally decreed before time what would be." He has eternally decreed before history what would be. He is the determiner of all things that come to pass. Everything that comes to pass is because God has allowed it to be so, that God has determined it to be so. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 tell us of this. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." He has determined all things that would come, including in your eternal life. God is the determiner of it. He has planned it from the beginning of time. And He has put it in order. He's the absolute executor of His own sovereign will. Just think back to this last month or so of living under tyranny that Brother Mike has preached to us. It was the perfect display of how God is the executor of His own sovereign will. Jeremiah 29:4, when he's talking to the captains, he says, "Whom I have caused to be carried away captive." Well, to the world's eye, it seems that God's people have lost there, that God has no control. But God said, "I have caused it to be so, because I have determined it to be so. I have allowed it to be, I have planned it this way, and it will be so because I am God." He is absolute in what will happen because it is His will that has allowed it to be so. He has declared the end from the beginning. The end from the beginning. That's deep. That's a lot of history. 6,000 years or so far, and we don't know how much more we have to go. That's a lot of history, but God has planned it and determined it from the very beginning before time. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11 describes this for us. God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." Things that haven't even happened yet. God has determined that it will be so. "Saying, My counsel shall stand." No one's going to thwart the counsel of God. It goes back to here. Who has given God counsel? "God, I know that You determined it to be this way. But is that really a good idea, God?" "Yes! My counsel shall stand because I determined it to be so. And I will do all My pleasure." He even goes to give an example. "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and the man that executes My counsel from a far country." Everything is because God has caused it to be so. "Yes, I have spoken. I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." God is actively participating, causing His will to happen. From before time, through time, to now, and what still has yet to come. God's sovereign will is at work. Oh, the depths. Can we really try to understand that? Will we ever truly know? Will we ever truly understand and grasp the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God when He has had a full 6,000 years and more to come of His planning, His determining, and He is actively doing it? That is a big God. That is a big God, a wise God. full of all knowledge and understanding. God is weaving a tapestry of providence in this world, even now. And as I said earlier, I always go to the story of Joseph. That's the perfect example of God weaving a tapestry. You ever seen the Oriental rugs? Where on top they are just beautiful. But you look on the bottom side of it and it's a bunch of twine and knots. No patterns and it makes no sense. Don't look at your life from the bottom of the tapestry. See it as God sees it. The master artist that is weaving His will into a beautiful picture. Joseph didn't understand why he was thrown into a pit. Joseph didn't understand why he was sold into slavery. Joseph didn't understand why he was falsely accused of something he didn't do. Joseph didn't understand why he was thrown into prison. Joseph didn't understand why he was left into prison for 17 years or so. Nothing went right for Joseph. He could have been looking at the bottom of that tapestry and saying, God, put that needle from here to here. It makes more sense over here. But God is seeing it from the top. God is weaving His pattern of providence in all of our lives. And in the end, Joseph saw God's providence through every trial that he went through. When he talks to his brothers and said, you meant it for evil, but God has meant it for good. He knew that God was involved in every one of those trials because God meant for them to happen. God had determined for them to happen. And God was weaving His tapestry. Now, Joseph didn't know what was going to come after that, did he? But we read in Hebrews chapter 11 of the faith of Joseph. He knew that God had a determinate will that would come to pass. He knew the promises of God to the people of Israel that one day they would have the promised land. Joseph didn't know how long they would be in Egypt after they came there. He didn't know of the trials that may come. Do you think Joseph thought there would be trials? Yes, because Joseph had just lived through a life of trials. But he knew that God was at work in those trials. And that made his faith stronger. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, you hear of the faith of Joseph commanding that his bones be carried from Egypt to the promised land when they went. Joseph didn't know when they would go, and he didn't know the trials that would come between when he was there and when they would get to the promised land, but he knew that it would come because he knew of the promises of God, and he knew that God was working His will. Joseph had a praiseworthy faith in God's plan that one day the people would be in the promised land. Joseph was looking at that tapestry from the top side. He was looking at it as God sees it. And we realize that all of these things that are happening, that happened in Joseph's life, that are happening in our lives, are for His glory and for my own good. They are for His glory and for our own good to draw us closer to knowing God and understanding God. So when we truly study who God is, when we truly understand who God is, the knowledge of the Lord's character and His work and who He is should draw us to praise. And that's where we go to doxology. Why are we learning about God if we're not moved to fulfill the purpose to which we were created? Are we learning about God to get a head knowledge? To argue Scripture with someone else? To say I can quote more verses than the next person? Or are we learning more of God to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, which is to worship and glorify the name of God? Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. You and I were created for His glory. That's why we need to know who God is. That's why we need to learn of God. That's why we need to study God, so that we can worship God. Not so that I can out-argue somebody with a biblical text. It's so that I can worship God, to have a true understanding of the Creator, so that I can go to Him in a pure, heartfelt worship. Matthew Henry says, those who are aware of their obligations to the mercy and grace of God will have their hearts enlarged to His praise.
when we really start to understand the mercy of God and the grace of God and who God is, our hearts are enlarged to praise God. Genuine worship is not generated by mood music. I enjoy good singing. But just mood music is not what should draw me to praise and worship God. Now, I don't want to demean music, but the songs that have a chorus that just go and go and go 20 times till people start worshiping, to me, that's trying to pull on our heartstrings and emotions a little bit. Now, I listen to some of those in the car. I like some of them. I think they're good. But if we're having to listen to the same word over and over and over to cause us to worship, are we relying on our emotions, or are we truly worshiping who God is? True worship is a result of understanding who we are worshiping. Without knowing who He is by learning and studying Him, we start to lean on our own emotions. We try to draw ourselves into a worship. But when you've studied God, when you have been with God in the Scriptures, when you have delved deep into who God is, and you start to sing a praise song, and you start to hear the doctrine that is in those songs, "How Great Thou Art." It's a good tune, but have you read the words of "How Great Thou Art"? And you truly feast on those words of who God is? Oh, that can draw you to such a true heartfelt worship to praise the name of God for how great He is. Now, am I saying that we need to study the attributes of God in order to draw myself to praise? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Am I saying I need to delve deep into the sovereignty of God in election in order to know how to praise God? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Am I saying that I need to learn of my own depravity and my own need of a Savior and delve deep into the holy righteousness of Jesus Christ in order for me to worship? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. We need to know who God is so that we can properly worship God in truth and in spirit. Study your own depravity. And study the righteousness of God to draw you to true worship. We need to know that we need that righteous Savior. We need to know that we are evil and in our sins without Him. We need to know that He is sovereign in all things. We need to understand that He is a mighty, mighty God in order to properly worship. Now, I like C.S. Lewis. I think he has some witty quotes. This one I really chuckled at because I find it a bit true for myself too. He says, "I tend to find doctrinal books often more helpful in devotion than devotional books. And I rather suspect that the same experience may await many others. I believe that many who find that nothing happens when they sit down or kneel down to a book of devotion would find that the heart sings unbidden while they are working their way through a tough bit of theology with a pipe in their teeth and a pencil in their hand." Studying who God is, knowing who God is, opens our eyes to see God. And when you see Him for who He is, we can do nothing but praise God to truly know, to truly see and understand Him should cause us to fall down in worship of who He is. Romans 11:35 says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him, to God be all of the glory. To God be all of the praise. To God be all of the worship." Not half glory to God and half glory to man. Anything less than all glory to God is blaspheme. God and He alone deserves the glory. God and God alone deserves our praise. God and God alone deserves our worship. I don't deserve any of it, and neither do you. None of us deserve praise. We are not good without God. Without Him, I am nothing. But when I am weak, He is made strong. We worship God more when we see our weakness and our need of Him. But when we start to think good of ourselves, that I have done something for God, that is blaspheme. Because we deserve none of the glory. It says here that all glory is to Him. All of it. More of Him and less of me. John the Baptist had that one spot on. I must decrease that He may increase, says in the Scriptures. More of Him, less of me. And it's not just the law keeping in the way that we worship God. Because what does the theology of law keeping do? It starts to say that I have gained access to God because I have kept the law. What did the law do for us? The law showed us our need of a Savior because none of us could keep the law. The law points us back to God. The law shows us our need of a Savior. All the glory and praise that we give to Him is based on our belief in Him. It's ascribed glory. All that He is. Everything about God. Everything is to be praised. Every attribute of God is worthy of His praise. His holiness is worthy of praise. His mercy is worthy of praise. His grace is worthy of praise. His omniscience is worthy of praise. His omnipotence is worthy of praise. Every attribute of God is worthy of our praise. Every bit of it. We could spend eternity praising God and it still would not be long enough to fully praise who God is. We must truly know Him to truly praise Him. That's why we had Psalm 100 read this morning. Psalm chapter 100 is a psalm of praise with gladness. We're called to praise God and rejoice in Him. Verses 1, 2, and 4 give you the subject, the matter of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, for His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. We have all the subject of praise that we need in God. He is the Creator. He has created us. We are His sheep and He is our shepherd. We have all we need to praise God when we study and know who He is. And that's where verses 3 and 5 come into play. It says, know, in the sense of experiencing, being completely assured, know who God is. Know you that the Lord, He is God. Know, understand, study Him, learn of Him, know more about Him. Consider it, apply it in your devotion and your worship to Him, your knowledge of who He is. We know that He is God. He's the only living and true God. He is infinitely perfect. He is self-existent, self-sufficient, the fountain of all things. That is God. He's our Creator. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We do not, we could not make ourselves. It is God who's the Creator of all things. He is our rightful owner. We are His sheep. And He is our shepherd. He is our sovereign ruler. He's a benefactor to us. We're not only the sheep of His, but He is the shepherd of us. We are the sheep of His pasture. He will not lead us astray. He will feed us with good things from His Word. He is our sovereign ruler. We are His people. We're His subjects and He is our prince. Know ye that He is good, that He is the God of all truth. His truth endures to all generations. Matthew Henry says, His truth endures to all generations, and no word of His shall fall to the ground as antiquated or revoked. David, when he wrote this psalm, truly understood who God was. And his response was to enter into His gates with praise and thanksgiving in his heart because he knew who God was. He understood who God was. He understood his need of God. This is the King of Israel saying, I am just a sheep in the pasture of the shepherd. That takes us back to Romans chapter 11, verse 36. When we truly know who God is, when we truly understand and start to dig into those depths of the riches of His wisdom and His knowledge, then we start to truly know and understand that for Him are all things, through Him are all things, and to Him are all things. Our right understanding, our doctrine, our theology must lead to doxology, praising God. And our doxology must be rooted in a solid theology, a right understanding of who God is. With this knowledge of who He is, and we see that all things are of Him and through Him and to Him, our response can be nothing but to glorify Him as this verse ends. Forever, forever and ever. And we will never begin to praise Him long enough. And it's a resounding amen at the end. This isn't the end of the letter to the Romans, but it's the end of this doxology. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So be it. So be it. Let me close with this. A quote from Stephen Lawson. He says, high theology produces high doxology. The higher our view of God, the higher our praise will rise to Him. You know, worship begins when God is big and we are small. When we are nothing and God is everything. Then we can truly worship God as we ought. Let's pray. Lord, we worship.